All right, let's get into our Bible study, dear friends. Before we do, let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray for guidance now as we open the book. We know the only way we can understand it is that you teach it to us. We don't have a nature to understand spiritual things. But Lord, you can teach us the truth, and we want to know the truth tonight. Bless the study of thy word. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Let's go back to John chapter number 10. The Lord has been dealing with me quite heavily here lately on being a Bible student of the Word of God. I believe every Christian ought to be a student of the Bible, to be a student of the Bible. And I've been wanting to preach on that, and I just keep putting it back on the shelf and keep putting it back on the shelf. And I intend to get into that maybe I suppose in September. I want to deal with it on a Sunday morning, because a lot of folks who come on Sunday morning don't come back on Sunday night, and they need to hear it. So that's the reason I want to deal with it on Sunday morning. Being a student of the Word of God means that you really try to grasp what the Scripture is saying. And there are a whole lot of rules involved in being a student and knowing what the Scriptures have to say. But I don't want you just to sit there and listen. I want you to put yourself into these studies, because you'll get more out of them if you do. Now, in John chapter number 10, verses 22 through 30, let's notice the reading of these words. It was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believe not. You believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now, again, this is repetition, and repetition is a form of teaching. There are four sections to this 10th chapter of John. The parable of the sheepfold, verses 1 through 10. The personality of the shepherd in verses 11 through 21. You have the personality of the sheep, verses 22 through 30. And finally, the protest of the goats, as is declared in verses 31 through 39. Now, we've already studied the first two of these, the parable of the sheepfold and then the personality of the shepherd. We did that last week. Tonight we want to get into the personality of the sheep, beginning with verse 22 through 30. Now, notice verse number 19, just backing up a little bit. The Bible said there was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. It just presumes that you already know what these sayings are. That's what we've been studying thus far. We've spent two sessions on the first 19 verses of John chapter 10. And you got to know what's in those verses to know what these sayings are. There was a division again among the Jews for these sayings. Some of them said, "This is wonderful teaching. This is wonderful preaching. And we need this and we want this." Whereas there were others among them in the same congregation who said, "We don't like this kind of preaching. We don't want this kind of preaching, and we'll not put up with it." And it was all over these sayings. Well, all in the world these sayings refer to is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he had been saying when he made the statement like verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, I laid down my life." He's already said it two other times, "I laid down my life for the sheep." Is not that the gospel? That Christ came into this world to save sinners, and he laid down his life for the sheep. And not only that, but does not the gospel include the resurrection of Jesus Christ? He says that in verse 18. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself, and I've got the power to take it up again. I'm going to die on the cross of Calvary, and I'm going to resurrect from the dead. Now, they did have a division because of that thing, these things. It was the gospel that caused the division. Now, that's most important in our day and time, because there's so many different gospels that are floating around out there, and people have this concept, oh, what we need more is the gospel. We want the gospel. I'm persuaded that there are not a whole lot of people that want the gospel, because the gospel does not begin with grinning, and the gospel does not begin with Christ loves everybody and has a wonderful plan for your life. The gospel begins with a very nightmare of a statement: all men are sinners. That's where the gospel begins. There's no need for a gospel if people haven't sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there was a divisiveness over the gospel. I submit to you there is a divisiveness over the gospel even to this very hour. Did you know there are some people who believe that you have to be baptized in water to be saved? They honestly believe that. And if you don't think that stirs up a little hostility, you need to go to a debate between one who does not believe that and one who does believe that, and they'll argue until they're blue in the face and nobody wins the argument. What are they fussing about? They're fussing about the gospel. There are those who believe that the gospel has to do with beads and lighting candles and making certain signs and going to confession and all of this thing. Others do not believe that. So you've got a division concerning the gospel. And so when our Lord said these things, there was a division among the Jews. A division among the Jews. If you will take a moment to turn to Matthew chapter 10 to verify this, something that our Lord said to his disciples. In Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 34 and 35 and 36, the Lord Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Did you know that? That Christ came to send a sword and to bring a sword on this earth. He goes on further in stipulating here. He says in verse number 35, "I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And notice, a man's foes shall be those of his own household." In other words, whenever the gospel is preached, it's going to divide. It's not going to bring people together. It's going to divide. Christ said, "I didn't come to bring them all together. I came to divide, to bring a sword." So we're talking here about the gospel that Christ has presented in the earlier verses of John chapter 10. And it has to do with the only gospel, saving gospel there is. And it's a gospel of the saving grace of Christ. Every other religion in the world has this prescription for salvation. You must do this. You must do that. You must do the other. You cannot wear your hair too long. You must not wear shorts. You must not go to the theater. You cannot drink. You cannot. It's do, do, do. And if you do long enough and do hard enough, ultimately you can earn your righteousness and the Lord will let you into heaven. Dear friends, some things are wrong and we need to stand against that which is wrong. I'm not sugarcoating that at all. But what I'm saying is religion says that salvation is in do, 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 but the gospel is in done, done, done. Christ Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. And when we trust in him completely, he saves us, not based on our righteousness, but according to his death on the cross and his resurrection. Now, when you preach that, I'm going to tell you, stir up the hornet's nest. Yes, sir. all kinds of crazy little silly notions of a gospel being preached today, but only one. And when Christ set it forth here, there was a division among the Jews because of it. In verse number 20, many of them said, "He hath a devil." Can you imagine congregation responding to our Lord that way? You have a devil talking that way. And yet there were others who said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" In other words, there were those who believed it, and there were those who rejected it. Has that picture changed? I don't believe so. I think today, my dear friends, in any congregation, when the Word of God is preached, there are going to be some people to accept it, and there are going to be some people to reject it. And that's going to happen until the Lord comes back. Now, in verses 22, we have a time element here. "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter." Actually, there's about 2 months' time lapse between the ending of verse 21 and verse 22. Everything up to this point was done during the Feast of the Tabernacles. Do you remember when we were studying earlier the chapters in John, and you were to submit what the subject was in certain chapters that you might remember it? Like John chapter 3 is the chapter that deals with Nicodemus, and chapter number 5, the man by the pool of Bethesda. Chapter 7 was a difficult one because it deals with the Feast of the Tabernacles. Here it's called the Feast of the Dedication, but it's not the same feast. It's about 2 months later. What I'm saying is, it is not of those important feasts set forth in Mosaic law in the Old Testament that the Jews had to go to Jerusalem 2 and 3 times a year in order to obey the Lord and to convene and to worship God, like the Feast of the Passover, like the Feast of Pentecost, like the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a different thing here. It says, "And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter." What feast is he talking about? What feast does it refer to? The Feast of Dedication. It answers to the Jewish celebration today as Hanukkah. And it answers to the Christian celebration of Christmas. Let me give you just a brief history, and you can check this in any reliable Bible dictionary. Unger's is a favorite of mine. Syria invaded Jerusalem in 167 B.C. Now, if you can get this thing in a proper time frame, it will help you. 167 B.C. simply means 167 years before Christ was born. The Old Testament has been completed. The New Testament has not yet begun. It is called the intra-biblical testament period. After the Old Testament, but before the New Testament began, we have some historical data of what happened at that particular time. The kingdom of Syria in 167 B.C. invaded Jerusalem. And it was led by a man whose name was, and you may not remember this, I think you ought to give some attention to it. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. He has been ascribed as being one of the most wicked rulers this world has ever known. He was a Syrian atheist, and he came in and defiled the temple. As a matter of fact, he took pig's flesh and offered it on the holy altar of God to just make the Jews mad. And when he got them angry, he began to kill them. He started with the babies. He killed them first, and then the children, and then the young people, and the mamas and the daddies. And he didn't stop his hatchet job until he had annihilated 20,000 Jews and destroyed the temple of God and destroyed the people of God. But all the time Antiochus Epiphanes was doing this, God was raising up from the tribe of Judah some people known as the Maccabees. And you can read Bible history and pick up all of this. And the Maccabees came in, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, and drove the Syrians out, and drove Antiochus Epiphanes out. It's an interesting historical lesson to read. And so as a result of that, the Jews from that point on, every winter time, would have a celebration over that feast. And it was called Hanukkah. Hanukkah. They were able to cleanse the temple and celebrate their victory. And after cleansing the temple of the Syrian idols, they lit their lamps with but one cruse of oil, which they found, and that oil fueled all the lamps miraculously for 8 days. During Hanukkah, gifts are exchanged. These are among the Jews. Contributions are made to the poor. And this explains the lighting of 8 candles on a lampstand as the Jews celebrate Hanukkah. And this is the dedication he's talking about in verse number 22. Well, Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch in verse number 23. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long do you make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, he had already told them over and over and over again, but they would not believe it. Back in the 4th chapter of John, do you remember the woman by the well at Samaria, Jacob's well? Who said, we know that when Messiah cometh, he'll tell us all things. And Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. And she went running into the town and said, we found him. We found the Messiah. We have found the Son of God. He had already told them, but they just would not believe it. Have you ever noticed that there are some people that just won't believe? I mean, their minds are already made up. It doesn't make a difference what you say. If they don't believe the building's on fire, they could burn up and not even know it because they just don't believe it. They just would not receive it. And so the goats refused to acknowledge Christ as God's Messiah. And the reason for their rejection of Christ is the fact that they were goats and not sheep. Now let's look at some personal traits of the sheep. This is the name that God's people are given. We're sheep of His pasture. Nowhere is a believer referred to in the Bible as a goat. We're not a goat. We're sheep. Okay? What then are the personal traits of a sheep? Number one, look at verse number 27. Well, let's pick up with verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Trait number one, sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. Sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. A stranger's voice, they will not follow, but they know the voice of the shepherd. Sheep connect with the word of God. My sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice. Now, folk, listen, it doesn't make any difference how long a person's been a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or whatever his denomination might be. If he doesn't listen to the word of God, and he doesn't believe the word of God, he's not one of God's sheep. God's sheep hear the word of God. They love the word of God. My sheep hear my voice. Well, do you think it's possible for someone to leave a service in church and say, I didn't get a thing in the world out of that? Did you know if Brother Dan didn't preach a lick, if all I did was stand up here and read Scripture, you ought to leave the building saying, praise God, I heard God speak today. The Bible was read for our hearing today. So my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. The Lord Jesus came down to Bethany where Lazarus and his two sisters lived. Lazarus had just recently died and they had buried him. And Mary and Martha both met the Lord and said, "If you'd only been here, our brother had not died." And Jesus said, "Where have you laid him?" And they took him out to the place where Lazarus' body had been buried or laid, in the side of a rock, in the side of a mountain. And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." Nobody else who was dead heard the voice. Nobody. Only one man, "Lazarus, come forth." In an evangelistic service, isn't it strange that some people respond by coming to Christ and others don't respond? You know why? Because they're not called. They're not effectually called. And if you're saved, you know this to be a fact, my dear friends. God called you by His gospel, and it got hold of your heart, and you realized you had a need of a Savior, and you came because He called you, and at the same time, other people left and could not have cared less. You know, if He came into this world to save everybody, He failed at the job, didn't He? Because not everybody's going to be saved. But I can tell you this, everyone whom He calls will respond. "My sheep hear my voice." Second personality of the sheep. Not only "my sheep hear my voice," and I know them. I know them. Christ knows who His sheep are. Now this word K-N-O-W in proper context does not just mean a head knowledge of something. It is an intimate knowledge. Adam knew his wife, and she had a child as a result of that relationship. It has an intimate personal relationship. "My sheep, I know them." He knows those whom He has loved. Now, let me illustrate this by having you turn over to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. Of how the usage of this word. Sometimes it simply means knowing a thing objectively, but sometimes it means knowing a thing intimately. In chapter 7 of Matthew, chapter number 22, 7, verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works.'" Now, what is the response of Christ to that? "Then will I profess unto them, 'I never knew you.'" Now, I want to ask you a question. Don't answer it aloud, but just answer it to your own heart. Is there anybody living in this world today that God doesn't know? Does God have to go up to somebody and say, "You know what, I've never met you before. My name is God, and I'm glad to meet you"? My dear friends, God knows everybody in this world. Jesus Christ knows everybody in this world. He knows them before they were ever born, and He knows what the population of the world is today. That's a head knowledge. Our Christ is omniscient. That means He knows everything. But when He said to this bunch, "I never knew you," it's that personal relationship. "You're not one of my sheep. I've never loved you. I've never cared for you. I've never died for you." So, not only do sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, but sheep are known and loved by the shepherd. God hates all workers of iniquity, but He sure does love His sheep. He loves His sheep. Third personality trait, sheep follow the shepherd. Look at verse number 27. Again, "My sheep hear my voice." Number two, "I know them." And guess what? They follow me. One of the sweetest sights is to see a shepherd walking along and all the sheep, just one right after another, following him. Now, if I wanted to get ugly with you tonight, I'd say, guess what? The Bible says that Christ went to church, not really church. He went to the synagogue every Sabbath day as was his custom. Well, seems to me that if we follow him, we're going to go where he goes, won't we? The Bible just doesn't justify a salvation experience and church becomes optional or obsolete. Well, I go if I want to. I just don't take it too seriously. No, you're not one of his sheep. Sheep love to go to the house of the Lord. They follow the shepherd. They follow him. And then the one that most Baptists rejoice over when they sleep through the rest of the message is sheep are eternally saved. Eternally saved. Look at verses 28 and 29. I give unto them eternal life. To whom? I give unto whom? What's he been talking about? My sheep. I give unto them. I give unto the sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You see, dear friends, it is the Father who gives the sheep to the Son, and it is the Son who dies on the cross for the sheep that the Father gives him. Early on in John's Gospel, chapter number 6, verse number 37, that is made so absolutely clear. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. No goat will ever come to Christ, but all of his sheep will come to him. Why? Because they were given to him before the foundation of the world. It's a marvelous, that's the gospel. And most folk, they don't want to hear about that predestination and election, and I don't care about those theological terms. That's the gospel. We didn't have a thing in the world to do with our salvation. God Almighty had mercy upon us when we could not have cared less, and he changed our hearts and our minds and forgave us of our sins, and we belong to him by grace tonight. Not for a little while, but for eternity. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never perish. Never perish. What happens if a sheep perishes? Then we got a problem. Huh? If a sheep perishes, we got a problem. If that were to happen, which it cannot, it is a total impossibility, but if that were to happen, it means the shepherd lied when he said, I give unto them eternal life, and they'll never perish. You see, too often we make rash judgments about people. We do this in every area of our society. For instance, in employment, in employees and people who work for other people, we select a certain individual and we say, boy, you know what, I just believe he's going to do us a good job, only to find out he wasn't worth a dime in about 30 days. You missed it, you know. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we look at an old boy, he's going out for football, going out for baseball, and man, he gets out there, knocks a home run, kicks a field goal, and he just looks, man, he's going to make one of the best football players we've ever had. Probably in 6 months, he's not worth a dime. We sometimes misjudge people. And the same thing is true, my dear friend. Sometimes we say people are sheep, and they're not sheep. We judge that on their profession of faith. We say, boy, they look how they love the Lord. They've come and they shouted and they wept a few tears, and boy, they must have really gotten a hold of God. Maybe they did and maybe they didn't. Tell you, you can know on down the line. My Father gave these sheep to the Son that he might save them before the foundation of the world, and those whom the Father gave to the Son will be saved. Now, I didn't invent that. I'm just reading it. In verse number 30, he makes a startling statement. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. That does not mean they're one in person. It does not mean the Father is the Son and the Son is the Father. Doesn't mean that at all. The Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost are three distinct persons within the Godhead. But when it says, I and my Father are one, it means we are one in essence. We are one in substance. We are one in power. We are one in attributes. What the Father does, the Son does. What the Son does, the Holy Spirit does. We are in one, one essence. You see, the thing that put Christ on the cross was when he claimed to be God. It wasn't so much his healing of a man on the Sabbath day. It's when he said, I and my Father are one. They said, that's blasphemy. Crucify him. But he was God and is God and always will be God. Then finally you run into the protest of the goats. Here they are. Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. You know, it seems to me a person has to be pretty hard-hearted to stone someone like the Lord Jesus Christ if he had gone about doing good. I mean, even if you disagreed with his politics, you don't want to kill him. And if you disagreed with his doctrine, you just don't want to go kill him. But these Jews wanted to kill him. And time after time, they took up stones to kill him. They hated the shepherd. In verse 32, Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. Of which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because you make yourself, being a man, you make yourself God. That's theos. That's why we would stone you. Now we wish to close this out, but we don't want to do it until we say just a word or two of explanation about verse 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? Is it not written in your law that I said, you are gods? The word, capital G-O-D, God, the Hebrew word, there are several Hebrew words used for God's name in the Old Testament. One of them is El Shaddai, God Almighty. One is Elohim. It is God the Creator, God who made everything. That's the God that Genesis 1 talks about. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. God Elohim. But also in the Hebrew, little G-O-D-S is the Hebrew word Elohim. Now what our Lord Jesus is talking about here is that in the law, it is said, you are gods. What does that mean? How can men be God? Take a moment, turn to Psalm 82. Psalm 82, where that is stated. Psalm 82. Now, we're going to have to, it's just a short psalm, 8 verses, but we need to look at the whole thing just to pick out one particular verse and zero in on it. Psalm 82, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of earth are out of course. I have said, you are gods. Now, God said that. And he said it about some men. Who were these men? They were judges. Who are judges? They are those who are placed in authority over everybody else to execute the righteousness of God. And that's one of the functions of God Almighty, to uphold His holiness and His righteousness. And He said concerning these judges, you are gods. I have said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. I believe the point the Lord Jesus is making is simply this. You want to crucify me because I said I'm the Son of God. And yet God in the Old Testament told the writers over there, you are gods, in the sense that you were in places of authority as judges over the people, and you were respected for that, and you were recognized for that. And I come and tell you, I'm the Son of God, and you want to crucify and stone me, and you didn't want to crucify and stone them. It's an argument that he's using here. In verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works that I do, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. And they went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, where there he abode. Many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle. But all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. And the case has not changed. Many believe today, and many do not believe today. We have a wonderful shepherd in the Lord Jesus Christ. One who took our sins, one who stood against the wolves, one who stood against Satan, who wanted us, and God would not let him have us. We have a wonderful shepherd in Christ. He died for us. Not only did he die for us, but he's alive for us tonight at the Father's right hand. And this same Son of God, our shepherd, is going to come back for his sheep at the second coming. And what a day, a glorious day that will be. All right, let's stand, please, and we'll dismiss our service.